may we look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, once again we want to thank Thee for allowing us to be gathered together here unto the name of Thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus. The prayer of our hearts for this time is that Thou, our Lord, will fill our vision, that we may see no one but Jesus only, because Thou art the only one who is worthy to be seen, to be heard, to be loved, and to be worshipped. We give this time to Thee. Glorify Thyself. In the name of our Lord Jesus. I'd like to read again the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, from verse 3 through verse 14. Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3 through verse 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the world's foundation, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love, having marked us out beforehand for sonship through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has taken us into favor in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of offenses, according to the riches of His grace, which He has caused to abound towards us in all wisdom and intelligence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, for the administration of the fullness of times, to head up all things in the Christ, the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth, in Him, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance, being marked out beforehand according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who have pre-trusted in the Christ, in whom ye also have trusted, having heard the word of the truth, the glad tidings of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance, to the redemption of the acquired possession, to the praise of His glory. And then the gospel according to Matthew. Just one verse. Chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew, chapter 1, verse 1. Book of the generation of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. I believe everybody is quite familiar now that our theme is purpose, walk, and warfare. I'm responsible for purpose. In Ephesians, we read, according to the good pleasure of His will. In other words, our God is a living God. He has a will. And His will is good. acceptable and perfect. And he wills according to his good pleasure, because he is God. And having willed that will, or purpose, a purpose, he hides it within himself. So in Ephesians we are told the mystery of his will. It is a tremendous will, a wonderful, glorious will, as glorious as God himself. But it is so wonderful that he hides it as a secret in himself. It is beyond the comprehension of all created things. It is a mystery, a secret, that needs to be revealed by God to us. But even though that mystery has not been revealed, was not revealed in the beginning, and yet God worked all things according to that will. He has a counsel, a plan to work out that will until that will is fully realized. In the first session we had on purpose, we mentioned that we can see the purpose of God hidden in creation, particularly in the creation of man. When God created man, he had that purpose in view. So actually you find the man that God is after is not Adam, it is Christ. But thank God that with Christ, he also has the church in his view, as Eve was built and given to man. Now this morning, in our second session on purpose, we would like to fellowship together on purpose illustrated in human history. I think we know that according to Archbishop Usher, he computed that probably from the creation of man to our present time is about 6,000 years. Now many things happen in human history during these 6 millennia. And yet, brothers and sisters, everything that ever happens in the history of mankind, big or small, they are all related to the purpose of God. Or to put it in another way, all the history of mankind is governed by the purpose of God. That's the reason sometimes we say history is his story. And I think it is very true. History is his story. If we miss him, we miss altogether the meaning of history. All the events, all the things that happened throughout these 6,000 years, would be completely meaningless. It is just chaotic if we do not see the purpose of God, that is Christ. Now, of course, we cannot go through 6,000 years of human history and try to find in every detail that purpose of God illustrated. But we do have a key to illustrate God's purpose in human history. And I believe that key is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Here you find the generation, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So this morning we would like to see human history illustrated the purpose of God in the son of Abraham and the son of David. And that is the generation of our Lord Jesus. Our dear brother, yesterday, has led us through the life of Abraham. He showed us that Abraham, the father of faith, how he walked before God and be blameless. And our brother showed us step by step how he was separated again, again, and again, in order that he might be blameless before God. Now this morning, I would like to retrace the steps, but with a different emphasis. When Abraham was in Mesopotamia, in Acts chapter 7, you find that the God of glory appeared to Abraham in the land of Mesopotamia before he came to Haran. And there God appeared to him and told him to go out of the land and of his kindred and into the place that God will show him. By faith, Abraham obeyed. He left, not knowing where he was going. But then we find him in Haran. Now we are told that from Ur of Chaldea to Haran is about 600 miles. And there you find Abraham was in Haran. We do not know for sure how many years he spent in Haran. But one thing we know, that after the glory, the God of glory appeared to him in Mesopotamia and gave him that order, in all these years in Haran, there was no appearing of the Lord. Not until Abraham's father, Terah, passed away. And then God appeared to Abraham again, and gave him the same order, but with a reminder. Go out of the land. You haven't gone out of the land yet. Go out of your kindred. You haven't done that yet. And out of your family. And go to the place that I will give to you. I will show you. So, brothers and sisters, whenever we obey God, and obey only partially, maybe halfway, or maybe more than halfway, we'll find in the sight of God, it is not obedience. God was not pleased with halfway obedience. God demands absolute obedience because He is God. So Abraham obeyed God. And he left and continued his journey until he came to the land of Canaan. And we are told probably it's another 400 miles. Now, after he arrived in Canaan, as our brother mentioned yesterday, God appeared to him. And God said, in chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, unto thy seed will I give this land. God promised to give the land to the seed of Abraham. Now, after Abraham came out of Egypt, both Abraham and his nephew Lot had many cattle. And because of this, you'll find their servants began to quarrel over the grazing ground. So Abraham told Lot, the whole land is before you, choose. If you go to the east, I'll go to the west. And as our brother already mentioned, Lot chose Sodom and Gomorrah because that place looked like Egypt. You know, they just came out of Egypt. And after Lot left, God spoke to Abraham in chapter 13. And God told him to lift his eyes and look in four directions. And whatever he has seen, God said, I will give it to you. I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, thy seed also will be numbered. And God told him to walk over the land. And whatever he covered, it was given to him. Then we remember after his victory over the king, in chapter 15, again you'll find God came to Abraham in a vision and said, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. And there Abraham said to God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is the Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, lo, to me thou hast given no seed. And behold, a son of my house shall be mine heir. When God said, I am your shield, I will protect you, and I will be your exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, well, what is good for me to receive exceeding great reward, since I have no seed? I'm childless. And the one that is to be the heir will be one of my domestics, Eleazar of Damascus. Eleazar's mean God is my help. And evidently, Abraham got that slave when he sojourned in Haran. You know, in the old days, it was the custom. If you have no child, your servant, one of your servants, could be the heir of your inheritance. So Abraham said, well, Eliezer, one of the domestics, he will be the heir. And God said, no. God said, behold, this shall not be thine heir, but he that will come forth of thy body shall be thine heir. And you remember God led him out, it was in the night, and showed him the stars in the sky, and said, look now towards the heavens, and number the stars. If thou be able to number them, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And at the same time, God made a covenant with him. And in chapter 15, verse 18, he said, on the same day, Jehovah made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. But Abraham waited. And still, there was no birth from Sarah. So finally, we remember the story, Haggai, the handmaid of Sarah, was given to Abraham, hopefully that she will get a child through her. Now, of course, Hagar was given to Sarah and Abraham during their sojourn in Egypt. So they pick up Hagar when they were in Egypt. They were trying to help God fulfill his promise. Ishmael was born. Ishmael means the Lord hears. And yet, when Abraham had Ishmael, he was 86 years old. So about 16 years had passed. And during those 16 years, God did not speak to Abraham. Now, brothers and sisters, when God does not speak, it means something is terribly wrong. You know, our God loves to speak to his own, because he loves us. So if God is not speaking, God is silent. It is a hint that he is not pleased. God was not pleased with Abraham, trying to help God out. God did not need his help. And then in chapter 17, you find when Abraham was 99 years old, God, in his mercy, came to Abraham again and changed his name to Abraham. And again you find God made a covenant with him. I will give to thee and to thy seed after thee the land of thy sojourning, all the land of Aganon in Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be a God to thee. When Abraham was 100 years old, in chapter 21, you find that the promised son was given. Isaac was born. Now, brothers and sisters, Abraham had many sons. He had Ishmael, born of Hagar. He had Isaac, born of Sarah. And later on in chapter 25, you'll find after Sarah died, Abraham had another wife, Keturah. And through Keturah, he had more sons. But even though Abraham had many sons, there was only one son, is the son of promise. Ishmael was the son of the flesh, born of the flesh. And so are the sons through Keturah. Only Isaac, he was a son born of promise. Now you see the comment of the Holy Spirit concerning that part of human history is found in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. But to Abraham were the promises addressed, and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. God gave many promises to Abraham and to his seed. But the comment of the Holy Spirit to that history is, all the promises that God gave to Abraham and to his seed is not to many seeds, but to one seed, and that seed is Christ. Abraham sent Ishmael away because he was not to inherit with Isaac. Abraham sent all the sons born of Keturah away. He gave them gifts and sent them to the east of the land because they were not the heir of Abraham. Only Isaac, the son of promise, he was the heir of Abraham's inheritance. Physically speaking, that son of promise is Isaac. But spiritually speaking, the son of Abraham is Christ. And that is the comment of the Holy Spirit. So here you'll find Isaac is a type of Christ. Isaac is a shadow. The reality is Christ. As Isaac is the son of promise, born supernaturally. Because Abraham was already 100 years old. And Sarah was beyond the time of conception. And yet miraculously you find, according to promise, Isaac was born. Now, brothers and sisters, as we think of Christ, He is the long-promised Son. Even way back in human history, in the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned, and God came to the garden, God proclaimed His judgment, but in judgment He showed mercy. He gave them a promise. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, He said, "The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent." Brothers and sisters, today, of course, we know who is the seed of the woman. You know, Adam called his wife Eve. He gave her that name after the fall. Mother of living. So when the first son was born, Cain, well, they saw we got it. We have the seed of the woman. But it was a counterfeit. The long-promised seed of the woman is Christ. When the Word became flesh and tabernacled among men, full of grace and truth, that is the promised seed. And of course, our Lord Jesus is the promised seed of Abraham. Isaac inherited all that Abraham had. You remember in Genesis chapter 24, when Abraham sent his servant to his own land, his own kindred, and get a wife for his son. And the servant told that family, "God bless my master. God give my master cattle, sheep, camels, asses, servants. God greatly bless my master." And my master gave all to his son. Isaac is the heir of Abraham. Now, brothers and sisters, even though when we read the story of Isaac, we find that his story is not very exciting. He has a very wonderful father, Abraham. The story of Abraham is very exciting, wonderful story. Great man, Abraham. And he has a very interesting son, too. Jacob's story is very complicated. But when you read the story of Isaac, it's very quiet, very common. He just followed the footsteps of his father, doing nothing different. Now, why? Because God wants to use Isaac as a typical example of the idea of a son. What is the meaning of son? A son is to inherit all that his father possessed. A son is to follow his father's footsteps and to inherit from his father all that his father has. And so here you find Isaac is a typical representation of what a son is. He inherited everything that belonged to Abraham. Now, of course, the story of our Lord Jesus is glorious, not like Isaac. And yet, we find that as son, God has made him heir of all things. Why did God create all things? He created all things to give as his gift, as his expression of love to his son. Nothing accepted. Everything given to his son. So we find in Ephesians chapter 3 that expression, the unsearchable riches of Christ. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. He is the heir of all things, the rightful heir. All the others have to be sent out. He is the only one who deserves to have it all. Another thing you find, Isaac is a type of Christ. And that is in Genesis chapter 22. When God told Abraham, go to Mount Moriah and offer your son, your beloved son, your only son to me. And by faith, Abraham offered his son. Now we often think of this greatly, of Abraham. How completely, absolutely, he obeyed God. He gave up everything to God, even that gift that God had given to him, Isaac. And yet, brothers and sisters, sometimes we forgot Isaac. You know, by this time, Isaac probably was a teenager. We do not know exactly his age, but he must be a teenage lad. You know, he walked with his father. The woods was put on his shoulder, so he was strong. Now, it is true, Abraham knew God. Abraham heard from God. And Abraham absolutely obeyed God. But Isaac, his son, being a teenager, and Abraham was hundreds some years old already. Now, if Isaac were not agreed to that, he could very well run away or resist. But here you'll find Isaac. How he obeyed his father. How willingly he gave himself to be bound and even to be killed. The obedience of Isaac. Now here you'll find a type. Of Christ. Christ being the Son. And he was obedient to God, even to death and the death of the cross. Brothers and sisters, the obedience of Christ. So in this sense, you find Isaac really is a type. Christ is greater than Isaac, the son, the promised son, the heir, and the obedience of the son. But the story does not end it. You'll find in chapter 24, Abraham called his servant, Eliezer, his steward, chief steward, and he said, go to my own kindred and get a wife for my son. You know, Isaac was already 40 years old. And Abraham, as a father, was concerned, a little concerned about him. So he said, now you go. Do not get a wife from people of the Canaanites. But go to my own land, to my own kindred, and get a wife for my son. Now, Genesis chapter 24 is a beautiful picture. We do not have the time to go through it. But anyway, you find that Eliezer went. And after he arrived in Padan Aram, there sovereignly God prepared Rebekah. Now, Rebekah means noose or captivating. She must be a very captivating virgin. You know that servant, you see the faith of that servant, how he prayed. And yet, with faith, there was also common sense too. Now, he did pray that if he asked a woman, give me some drink, and if she will give him drink and also voluntarily say, I will also drink your camels, then that is the one that God has chosen. But you know, he waited at the well, and probably other women passed by. But he wouldn't go up to them. Now that's common sense. So here you'll find he waited until he saw Rebekah came. And then he asked. And sure enough, you see Rebekah quickly lowered the pitcher and said, my Lord, drink. Drink to your full. And also said, I will also drink all your camels. Now remember, there are 10 camels. And these 10 camels have traveled a long distance already. And all the water must be exhausted. Now to feel the thirsty of an old man probably doesn't take much water. But to feel the thirst of 10 camels, I don't know how many pitchers of water he must draw from the well. You see, Rebekah is a compassionate, kind woman. And he is also a very diligent woman. Very diligent. So the servant knew in his heart, God has answered his prayer. And you know the rest of the story. And here you'll find, after the servant told the family, and the family said, well, it is of the Lord. So may the Lord will be done. And the next morning, the servant said, let's go. Oh, they say, no, not that quick. It was too sudden. 8 or 10 days, and then we'll let you go. But the servant said, no, God has prospered me. Do not delay me. Well, they said, let's ask Rebekah. Now, when they asked Rebekah, Rebekah said, I go. Very single-minded. When she heard of Isaac, her heart was already united. She forgot her family, forgot her land, and she only desired Isaac. Now, brothers and sisters, Do you see the purpose of God illustrated in this part of human history? You find that in Isaac, God illustrates Christ to us as the promised Son, as the heir of all things, and already give us a glimpse of the obedience of Christ. But that is not the whole story. There's another side of the story. And you find that it is Abraham who initiated this matter of giving Isaac his life. Now, isn't it true that it is our Heavenly Father who say it is not good for man to be alone? I'll give him a helpmate, his like. Is it not true that it is the will, the purpose of God, that even before the foundation of the world, he purposed in Christ that Christ should have a helpmate, his like? Rebecca is a woman with virtue. Not only he was outwardly captivated, but his inward beauty was even more captivating. Kind, merciful, compassionate, diligent, single-minded, devoted. Is it not true that the helpmate, the bride of Christ, what God is looking in that bride is number one, must be of his kindred. In other words, we must be born of the Spirit. Christ cannot have a bride that is different from what he is. We have to have his life in us. We have to be of him. But more than that, not only just be born, not only just have life, his life in us, but that life has to be developed into character. Our Lord is compassionate and kind, and he wants to look in his church, look in us, that same character, compassionate, kind. Our Lord is diligent. If you read the Gospel according to Mark, you'll find straightway, immediately, he was very diligent. And that is a character he looks in us. And our Lord is really single-minded. You know how he set his love upon us. And brothers and sisters, we need to love him with a pure love. We need to forget our father's house. We need to forget our land. And we need to have our heart completely given over to him. This is what he is looking for in his bride. We have to hurry on. And now you find the generation of Jesus Christ, son of Abraham, son of David. So we'll now turn to David. David, the beloved of God, the man after God's own heart. God took him out of the pasture and made him king over all Israel. Now David had many sons. But out of the many sons, only one son was to inherit his throne. And that was Solomon. Peaceful. You know, after David was disciplined by the Lord, Solomon was born. And God loved Solomon. And Solomon was chosen by God to inherit the kingdom that David had. Now, brothers and sisters, there is one greater than Solomon. In Matthew chapter 12, we find there is one greater than Solomon, the greater son of David. So again, you'll find this part of human history illustrates the purpose of God. Solomon is a type of Christ. Not a perfect type. No type is perfect. But Solomon is a type of Christ. And in Solomon, you will find several things. Number one, of course, we are familiar with the wisdom of Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 4, we remember how Solomon went to Gibeon, and there he offered a great offering unto the Lord because he loved the Lord. And God appeared to him and told him, ask whatever you desire. And Solomon asked for wisdom. Now, chapter 4, verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and very great understanding and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. And Ethan, the Ezrahite, and Haman, and Kelgol, and Dada, the sons of Mechol, and his fame was in all the nations round about. And he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spoke of the trees, from the cedar tree that is on Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of cattle, of fowls, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And there came all of all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. The wisdom of Solomon. God gave him a hearing heart. A heart that can hear God. And that is wisdom. No, you know, his wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the sons of the east. Now, the wisdom of the sons of the East refers to philosophical wisdom. You know, the sons of the East, they are very philosophical. And then his wisdom excelled the wisdom of Egypt. Now, Egypt at that time was a country with great, very advanced technological knowledge. So here you'll find scientific knowledge. Technological knowledge. And his wisdom excelled them. And his wisdom even excelled the wisdom of Ethan, the Ezrahite, and Heman, Calgar, and so forth. Now, you know, some of them are psalmists. They sang songs unto the Lord. So, in other words, these are spiritual wisdom. And yet, Solomon excelled them all. So in other words, you find that the wisdom of Solomon excelled philosophical wisdom, scientific wisdom, even spiritual wisdom. He excelled them all. Why? Because he had a hearing heart. A heart that can hear God. That is real wisdom. Brothers and sisters, that's what we need. And thank God we find the one who is greater than Solomon. He is not only given wisdom above everybody, but he is wisdom itself. If you read Proverbs chapter 8, you'll find wisdom is personified. And we all know that it refers to the second person of the Godhead. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. He is the wisdom of God. The second thing about Solomon, the riches of Solomon. Solomon, God gave him great riches and wealth. Surpass all the kings before him. And if you read 1 Kings 4 and 1 Kings 10 and 2 Chronicles 9, you'll find all the description about his riches. Think of his table. What a rich table he spread every day. Think of the gold he had. And he makes silver as nothing. The richest of Solomon. But brothers and sisters, when you think of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ, Solomon's riches can be counted, but the riches of Christ is unsearchable. Limitless, boundless, as God is unsearchable. And we know, another thing about Solomon is his kingdom. You know, he ruled not only over all Israel, but actually you'll find his rule extended all the way to the river Euphrates. In other words, all that God had promised Abraham about the land, from the little river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, God promised the whole land to Abraham. And during the time of Solomon, you'll find that was the extension of his kingdom. But dear brothers and sisters, who can measure the kingdom of God? That is given to the beloved Son. His kingdom knows no end. His dominion extends without limit. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And another thing about Solomon is his glory, the glory of Solomon. You remember even our Lord Jesus said in that parable, even the glory of Solomon cannot be compared with what God has clothed the lily of the valley. The glory of Solomon is demonstrated to me, especially in that throne that he has made, an ivory throne, covered with gold, ivory. Came from slain elephants. In other words, suffering. Gold is divine nature. In other words, through the suffering of our Lord Jesus, he has now entered into glory. So, brothers and sisters, Solomon is a type. In Solomon, we see Christ. If we do not see Christ in Solomon, brothers and sisters, we fail to see the purpose of God. But that's not the end. You know, the one thing that we remember about Solomon, he did many things. But the one thing we remember about Solomon is he was used of God to build the temple. The habitation of God. Even though at the dedication Solomon prayed and said, Lord, the heaven and the heavens cannot contain you. How much less is this house that I built for you? But that thy name may rest upon it. Solomon built the temple for the name of God to be rested there. And brothers and sisters, a greater than Solomon, he built a spiritual house. The latter glory of the house surpasses the former glory. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Do you know that it is Christ who builds the church? You and I cannot build a church. We can build the Tower of Babel, but we cannot build the church of God. The Lord said, I will build. And he builds with living stones. Stones. Living stones. Such as we are. And he builds us together into one perfect building, glorious church, without spot or wrinkle of any such sort. What a work he has done. If we see only the temple of Solomon, as the disciples of old, the glory in the temple of Solomon. And yet the Lord said, not a stone will be upon another stone. We need to see the spiritual house that Christ is building today. And he is building it with you and me. So, brothers and sisters, human history, it's his story. But the point is, how much of your history is his story? Individually, we live on this earth for a number of years. We leave a history, personal history behind us. But brothers and sisters, how much of your history is the story of Christ. Are we purpose oriented, or are we need oriented? If we are need oriented, we are self-centered. Our life centered upon ourselves. Meet my need. Everybody meets my need. God meets my need. But dear brothers and sisters, only those who are purpose-centered, they are Christ-centered. No one lived for himself or herself. No one died for himself or herself. If we live or die, it is the Lord's. Brothers and sisters, we live for God's purpose. We are called according to purpose. Now, are we living according to purpose? How much of us is Christ? If we look at ourselves, if we review our history, brothers and sisters, we feel ashamed, because even though we are given his life, and yet we still live for ourselves. Very little of his life is developed. Very little character of his characterizes us. And if that is the case, remember, if it's not Christ, it cannot be returned to Christ. It will be burned. Even though we are saved, but barely saved. So, dear brothers and sisters, our burden is we need to see God's purpose. It is not just a theory. It is a life. We need to see God's purpose centered upon Christ. Our life must be centered upon Him. He is the heir of all things, so He needs to inherit us. We need to give ourselves to Him, absolutely, completely. And we need to allow His Spirit to work in us, so that our life may have his character. Corporately speaking, this is the same. How much of the history of our gathering together is his story? How much history of our meeting is just our history, our story? Brothers and sisters, may our history, both individually and corporately, be his story. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Thou hast shown us Thy purpose. It is Christ, Thy beloved Son. And the church is given to Christ to be his helpmate, his like. Our Father, we do pray that Thou will give us hearing hearts, that we may hear Thee. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. that we may truly give ourselves to Him and allow Him to be built up in us and build us together in Him, that our purpose may be fulfilled to the praise of Thy grace and glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus.